bit and preach to you from one of my favorite books. We're going to find ourselves in the Old Testament. And if you were here Wednesday night, you know which book that is. But what I want to do is I want to introduce you to one of the 12 minor prophets. This prophet is very unusual in the sense that his prophecy is very brief, as he only has given 8 words to preach. What categorizes a minor prophet is not that they're lesser in their message, but they're shorter in brevity, unlike the major prophets. The major prophets have much to say about many things. A minor prophet just has a more precise message that's more specific to a narrower scope. So please turn with me now to the book of Jonah. Jonah is the 5th minor prophet. You have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So Jonah is tucked away in your Bibles in that minor category prophet, or that minor prophet category. And in this passage, what we're going to look at are two headings, really, 2 points today, and we're going to look at verses 1-6. But the first 3 verses, we're going to look at as God commissions Jonah and Jonah's response. And verses 4-6, God causes a storm, and we're going to see the men's response. So picking up here in verse 1, if you would, join with me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa to find a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, that we will not perish." Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Jonah, and we thank you for you being the God over Jonah. And you're the God who calls, you're the God who commissions, you're the God who completes the task that he calls us to. Father, thank you that you are revealing yourself to us in such a beautiful way, in light of such a defiant prophet. Lord, may your word speak to us. May you use your word to instruct us by the power of your Spirit. You would build us up, encourage us, edify us, and rebuke, exhort, call to faith, do what you do, all by the grace of God. So, Father, use your word to speak. Give us ears to hear, Lord, hearts to receive. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to introduce you to Jonah, and not just Jonah, but the God of Jonah. Jonah is unusual compared to all the other prophets in the Old Testament. You got to think, the prophets, they speak much to the nation Israel. They speak much to God's covenant people. But it's not uncommon for them to speak prophecy against nations. This happens in most of the prophets, so it's not unusual in that sense. But what's unusual is that we see Jonah, the prophet, is really different. Jonah gets his prophecy from God. He doesn't like it. And not only does he not like it, he disobeys God. He does what seems right in his own eyes. So in that sense, Jonah uniquely stands out with all the other prophets. Jonah is an ethnicist. I don't want to say racist because the world uses the term wrongly. There is one race. It's Adam's race. It's the human race. So what we see here is that an ethnic group, a people group, Jonah is very much an ethnicist. He's a Jew of Jews. He has no regard for any other people, especially the Ninevites. So Jonah is an ethnicist. He's calcentric. He's unwilling. He's disobedient. And I've titled this sermon, "Jonah, the Man Not After God's Own Heart." You know, we think about David, King David. He was said to be a man after God's own heart. We get the opposite here with Jonah. And yet he's God's man. A man not after God's own heart. I want you to turn back to your Bibles to verse 1 and look here as we begin. The word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord is a common phrase used to signify that this is a prophetic message from who? From God. God is speaking to his prophet, his servant. So God speaks to the people through his spokesman, the prophet, which is one who speaks in the name of God. So when a prophet speaks, he speaks for God. And let me warn you, if the prophecies do not come to pass, you remember what God says will happen to that prophet? You should take him out and stone him because they spoke lies for God. So when a prophet speaks, it's with full reverence and fear. They speak what God speaks. They're God's mouthpiece to the people. So the word of the Lord, it came. It came. This coming of the word is by divine revelation. This message is inspired by the one true living God. Jonah didn't just make this up. God spoke to him directly. It's divine message. Deuteronomy 18:18, God tells us that I will put my words in his mouth. And this is precisely what God is doing with his prophet Jonah. God speaks. So the word of the Lord came. Came to who? Came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Well, who is Jonah? Well, we learn from the scripture that Jonah is, this is not the first time we are introduced to Jonah in his prophecy. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we are able to gather a little more information about Jonah, the son of Amittai. We don't know anything about Amittai except that this is the same Jonah. He's identified in the book of Jonah as being the son of Amittai and in the book of Kings being the son of Amittai. But what we gather from Jonah is what we learn is that Jonah served as a prophet in the northern kingdom. In the town he came from is called Gath Hepher. Gath, it means wine press. Hepher, I honestly forget what that means at this point. But what is important about this is that you remember nothing good comes out of Nazareth. I remember one of those who were being called to be Jesus' disciples in John. He says, well, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Well, Gath Hepher is 3 miles northeast of Nazareth. And who else came out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus. Now, there's something great that came out of Nazareth. And if I remember, Elijah the Tishbite came from this territory as well. But Jonah, what we learn is that Jonah, he served as a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II, during the time of the divided kingdom. So this came after David's time, after Solomon's time. The kingdom was divided into two parts, the northern part of Israel, the southern part of Judah. And so Jonah served the northern kingdom. That's where he was, his service, that's where he resided. And most likely, well, what we know is that King Jeroboam, he served between 798 and 758 B.C. The best guesstimation as to the timing of when this prophecy occurred, no one precisely knows, but the most logical conclusion would be somewhere in the 750s is the time that Jonah received this prophecy from God so that he would have a message to go then and tell. Jonah's name literally means dove. In Hebrew, we're going to read the prophecy of the dove. So I want you to understand this, that Jonah was a real prophet with a real message to a real people with a real repentance from the one true living God. At this point, I'm going to clear up any confusion you may have. Jonah is not a fairy tale. Some people in the world believe that there's no way these things could ever happen. It's not logical, it's not scientific, it's not plausible, it's just unreasonable to think that somehow this would ever be true. But this is not a fairy tale. This is not an allegory. This is not fiction. And the book of Jonah is not an illustration to help people better understand a message. This is an accurate, true, and literal account of what God did during the life of Jonah. Well, how can I say this? Well, the Bible says it, and that's enough. But moreover, I want to refer you to Jesus. Jesus also speaks of Jonah in the New Testament. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Jesus identifies him as a real prophet with a real message to a real people that produced a real repentance. So if you would turn with me in the book of Matthew, just turn over a few more to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. We'll hear what Jesus says about this real life Jonah in verse 40. So Matthew 12, verse 40. Jesus replies in answering the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, they will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus was speaking very precisely about Jonah. Also in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Jesus speaks of Jonah's account as literal. This is something that actually literally happened. He's not using it as allegory. He's actually using it with very precise words, condemning that generation. Because the Ninevites received the message and they repented. This generation is not. The scribes and the Pharisees' hearts were very hard. So Jesus' account of Jonah is literal, it's historical, and it's also factual. And what do we know about Jesus' character? Can he lie? No, he cannot. He can only speak the truth. So when Jesus speaks of Jonah, it just settles everything in your heart. This is a real prophet with a real message to a real people that produced a real repentance. This happened, in fact. So, moving on in our text. Jonah was told to arise. God commands Jonah to get up, prepare himself to go. And Jonah is commissioned by the living God to get his feet in action and to start walking. And isn't this the call to all of us in the Great Commission? The first word of the Great Commission is what? To arise, to go. And this is, you know, for us as well. We don't have to go back in Jonah's time and just look at him and go, "Okay, Jonah, that's your commission." The commissions really haven't changed. It's just kind of what it looks like has. We're not speaking direct revelation from God. Because God has revealed revelation to us, now we're told to go. So we, like Jonah, have been commissioned. We are to arise and go. And go where? Well, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. God is commissioning Jonah uniquely. And that he's not only writing this prophecy, but he's told to go and deliver it. Whew. He's called to personally deliver the message to the people of Nineveh. Again, as I said, it's not uncommon for the prophets to make a prophecy against a foreign nation, but for a prophet to actually leave their town and go there and declare it to them, that's a little unusual. So this is what God is calling Jonah to do, to arise, go to Nineveh. So when he does this, Jonah is being commissioned to leave. To leave Israel and go to the capital of Assyria. Nineveh is one of the most ancient cities that we talk about in the Bible. It was founded by one of Noah's grandchildren. Remember what happened in Genesis 10? From the line of Ham, he had a boy named Nimrod. Or maybe it was Cush. Yeah, Cush was his father. So Nimrod was the one he was a mighty warrior. He went out and hunted and he settled cities. And one of those cities he settled was the city of Nineveh. He made Nineveh. He was also famous for making another city and an object in that city, the Tower of Babel. Yeah, that's Nimrod. So Nimrod, he made Nineveh, he made Babel. And from Babel, you remember God dispersed the people and confused their language and sent them out all over all the earth. So the city Jonah is called to go to is Nineveh, a very ancient, old city. Nineveh today is positioned, as we know, on the east bank of the Tigris River. It's located in the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. Have you heard of Mosul? Are you familiar with Mosul? We heard some things not long ago that was very negative about that town. You remember who made their headquarters in Mosul? ISIS. I think I heard that. Yes, that's it. And now, I want you to put yourself in Jonah's position just for a moment. You guys, before you pass judgment on old Jonah, I want you to put yourself in his shoes a moment. You remember what took place in Mosul, in Nineveh? You remember what they did to Christians? Do you remember seeing they dress them in orange? They would march them out. They would beat them. They'd execute them. They'd burn them alive. They would do horrendous things, you know, to potentially some of our brothers and sisters. Does that create something within you when you see that taking place? You know, we see it from a distance on a television or on the internet or a picture, but it does something within us that's wrong. It's not just. It's not right to do that to a fellow man. So imagine God calling you as a Christian. I want you to go to Mosul. And I want you to go there and I want you to preach to ISIS. You ready? You excited about that? You're just ready to go? Now, what would your heart's position be? What do you got to work through in your heart first? Well, first, like, God, these people can kill me. They hate Christians. I'm going to go and I'm going to call out their sin. I'm going to call out their horrific wickedness. And they're not going to want to receive that. And Lord, furthermore, beyond the death, they don't deserve even your grace that I would go and proclaim a message and even hopes that they would repent. And that's really what Jonah was called to do, to go to Nineveh and proclaim a message to the enemies of God, these wicked people, that they would repent. Now, what bothered Jonah was not the fact that he was worried about his life being taken. And we'll get to that later in the book as we continue our journey through the book of Jonah. But what bothered Jonah was that God's character was that he may save these people that deserve judgment. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. So he was called to go to Nineveh, the great city. As we continue on in verse 2. What we learn is that it was not just a great city. Jonah 3:3 says it's an exceedingly great city. Well, it took 3 days for a man to walk from one end of the city of Nineveh to the complete other end of the city. That is a vast, large city. And this city, it was known to have a population probably estimated to be around 600,000 people who lived within the city. This is large for ancient times. This is huge. And not only were there was a city full of people, but the city was surrounded by walls that were said to be 100 feet tall. That's a big wall. 100 feet circumference went around the city, protecting it from enemies by a 100-foot wall. 15 gates to come in and to go out. And stationed along the wall were towers. And these towers were positioned throughout the wall, and they were said to have been 200 feet tall. So you can see this massive wall, 100 feet tall, and then extending double that amount was the top of the towers. When Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the great city, you kind of get this idea that this one man is called to go to this huge place that is very powerful in its presence on the earth with many people. You could see why, in a sense, he would be a little hesitant. But Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the great city, and do something. And what's he called to do? He's to cry out against it. So not only is he going to have to make a long journey, but he's going to have to cry out against it when he gets there. Now remember, it's 3 days' journey across that city. It's a much longer journey for him to get there. We'll cover that in a minute. But he's to go there and he's to cry out. So Jonah was sent to call, to proclaim, to preach. This is the second part of the commission. First part, you got to go. Well, in the Great Commission, go therefore. And the second part is to make disciples. You're going to have to tell them about Jesus. You're going to have to tell them about their sin, their unrighteousness, the hope of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, what Christ accomplished on the cross. This is part of the commission. Jonah's being commissioned. Jonah, you're to go, and when you get there, you're to cry out against it. Whew. So when Jonah, he's to go and preach to these people with a threatening message. It's not a Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life message. Jonah is called to go there and cry out against it and to call them out on their sin. Oh, isn't that hard? I mean, Jonah is given a message that is, it doesn't settle well with many of us. You mean I'm to call sinners out in their sin? That's not really loving. We kind of talked about love this morning in Sunday school. It's not loving at all. You know, we're to be at peace with men, but you know, when God calls you to go and to testify against it, you do that in sobriety. God calls you to go do that, and you do it in the fear of the Lord, that the fear of the Lord be the great motivator to love your neighbor, to go and share with them something that they may not receive well, knowing that only God can make dead men live. But this is what Jonah was called to do, to go and cry against it. He was to preach a message to the enemies of Israel to repent and to turn from their evil and obey the living God. Who's ready? Who wants to go? Who wants to join Jonah in this? No one. Jonah has been called to do a very hard task. Now, if God's called a man, he'll equip him and he'll help him to do which he's called him to do. But after you put yourself in Jonah's shoes, we're not ready to sign up for this. We can somewhat better identify with Jonah. You know, we often read the story, we're like, oh yeah, Jonah. Man, what a loser. I am so much better than Jonah. I would never do that kind of a thing. But before we get to that place in our hearts, we've got to really put ourselves in Jonah's place. God's calling him to do a very difficult thing. And not many prophets did this. You know, and he's got to get over his own problems with his enemies. We're to love our enemies. We're to bless those who persecute us. But Jonah's like, let them fry. Bring the wrath of God and may he, you know, dispense his wrath and justice. So Jonah's got to work through all that in his heart. But he's called to arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. Why? Why is God called Jonah to go and cry against it? He goes on to say, for their wickedness, the people of Nineveh, their wickedness has come up before me. These people were known to be vicious warriors, these Assyrians. They were known for their torture techniques. Not much is different in the day of ISIS than the day of the Assyrians. These people were cruel. They would dismember people. They would burn them alive. They would find new ways to invent evil, so to speak. And when they did this, you get this picture as it comes up before the throne of God. As it comes up before the one who judges all men, God says, it's time for me to act. So Jonah, you go and tell them, this is the message. Because their wickedness has come up before me, I must break out in judgment. I cannot withhold it any longer. So the prophet Nahum, if you want to look into it later, you can read Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and you get a picture for how wicked the Ninevites were. But as we move on, this is what Jonah was called to go do. Their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah was commissioned. He was called to go and to deliver a message. Remember, it's real simple. Any kid can do it. 8 words. We find out later in the book. It's only 8 words. It's not impossible. You just got to go walk there and just deliver the message. Simple. But Jonah, oh, I love that. But Jonah, verse 3, he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah, you're getting a contrast here with the word but. God commissioned him, but. But what? But Jonah, he doesn't like these orders. He disregards the instructions that were given to him. It's a transition now. It's a transition away from obedience to, I'm not going to obey. It's disobedience, make no mistake. He'd rather do what seems right in his eyes. Oh, yes. Jonah does what seems right in his own eyes. A lot's revealed about Jonah's heart in this three-letter word, but. When we read the passage, we get to verse 3, we want to see the word so. God commissions him, so, comma. Jonah prostrates himself. He consecrates himself for the Lord. He gets up and he obeys God. That's what we want to see. But we don't see that. We see the but. But Jonah does what Jonah wants to do. Jonah is no longer under the master's leadership. In the position of God, God is the authority. And when he commissions a man, he's under that authority. He must do what God tells him to do. He says, nope, not me. I'm no longer going to be that slave. He goes off into this idea of rebellion. You know what? It's good we're not like Jonah. It's good you and I, we don't deal with these things at all. When God tells us, we're like, oh yeah, no problem. I love that. Praise God, we're not like Jonah. But Jonah was given very simple, clear instructions. But Jonah. Jonah did what? Jonah rose up to flee. To flee. Jonah was given instructions to arise, go to Nineveh. But Jonah rises up to flee. He wants to do the opposite God's called him to. But he rose up to do it. He did take action on Jonah's part. Remember the first time? If you're going to fulfill a great commission, you got to go. You got to get up, move. You got to do something. You can't sit back. Jonah understood. He got up. He didn't get up to go to Nineveh. He got up to do something else. He got up to flee from the presence of God. Jonah's resolved to give up on his prophetic career. This is what really is taking place. Jonah says, I'm done with the ministry. I mean, you can almost kind of go in Jonah's mind. You know, he's like, you know, the ministry is requiring a little too much of me right now. I've kind of given my time. I've served. And this is not what I signed up for. As a matter of fact, I'm done. Throwing in the towel. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. This is what he's doing, basically. He is fleeing from God and God's instruction over his life. So he got up to flee to where? To Tarshish. God commissions Jonah to go east. This is what God tells Jonah to do. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is east from Israel. Not for Jonah. Jonah does the complete opposite. He goes west. You can't get any further away from God than that. You want me to go here? Oh, okay, I'll go there. And not just a short distance. Nineveh, you know, if he took the trade routes, he started in Jerusalem. By foot, it would have taken about 550 to 600 miles to make that journey from Jerusalem to Nineveh. That's no small thing. I mean, you're going from Jerusalem to Iraq to Mosul. That's a long journey. Now, that is a long journey, no doubt. But instead, Jonah wanted to get as far away from obedience to God as possible. He wanted to go to Tarshish. The best understanding that scholars have come up with is Tarshish is modern-day Gibraltar. Gibraltar is in Spain. This is where the Mediterranean Ocean dumps into the Atlantic. On the other end of the Mediterranean is Israel. This is a 2,500-mile journey. I mean, what's going on in Jonah's mind? 550 miles? No. 2,500 miles. He wanted to position himself as far away from obedience to God as possible. And I believe it was a one-way ticket. I don't believe he ever intended coming back to Israel. He was determined in his spirit to disobey God and to do what seemed right in his own eyes. Again, praise God, we're not like Jonah. So as he begins to prepare himself to go to Tarshish, you know, you're probably thinking, well, I'd never do that. Yeah, you know, I would never do that. Might I suggest there's probably a couple ways we do this in our heart. When our will doesn't align with God's will. You ever been that place in your life where God says, it's clear, he says, do this. And you're like, I don't really want to do that. What happens in that moment? Do you just submit quickly and go, oh, okay, yeah, God, you're right. You're God. Who am I but a slave? I'm a good slave. I'll do what you say. No, when our will comes against God's will, oftentimes there's this battle that takes place in our heart. Well, is we begin to think about the character of God. We begin to remember his promises. And we start to go through these things in our mind when we think rightly and we submit because he's worthy and because he is to be feared above all gods. But there's a way, I suggest, that we can receive something and we can also be like Jonah and ignore it. That God says to do this, and then we begin to act like we never even heard the command. We just disregard it. Well, did God really say that? And we start to replace those thoughts with other thoughts. We're pretty creative. And we, in a way, we are acting like Jonah. There's another way we can do that. When our desires interfere with God's desires and they don't match, there's a way that we can receive it and begin to justify it. Well, God, you did say this, but this is, I believe, what you really mean. You know, we talked about this morning with with anger in our heart. When you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've already murdered him. If you look with lust, you've already committed the act of adultery, because God deals with the heart of man. And so there's a way we can hear those verses like that and be like, well, but I've not committed anything. It's lesser. It's not as much. It's not as intense. And we can do that with everything that pertains to the will of us. We can take God's word. We can begin to justify and go, yeah, I know that's what you said, but, you know, and fill in your blank. And in doing so, we actually disregard the will of God. We don't obey him. We do what seems right in our eyes. And this is part of our sanctification. We are not perfected yet. But praise God, he doesn't leave us like he doesn't leave Jonah. He gets us to where he's called us to go. So he leaves to go to Tarshish. Why? What is he hoping to find? Well, he's leaving from the presence of Yahweh, from the Lord. Your Bibles, it's all caps, L-O-R-D. That's the covenant name of God. It's the tetragrammaton. It's Y-H-W-H. It's the holy name of God. He's the covenant keeper. And literally what this means, it says when Jonah wants to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, he's literally seeking to distance himself from the face of God. That's what it means when it says presence. He doesn't want to be near God. He doesn't want to be intimate with God. He wants to flee from God. That's pretty bad. He's not ignoring. He's not justifying. He knows what he's doing. He says, I'm done. I don't want nothing more of this. Jonah begins to separate himself from God. And we know this is crazy. I just read in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Or where can I flee from you? Well, no, I can't go anywhere, remember? If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If the depths of the sea, you're there. You're everywhere. God is omnipresent. There's nowhere Jonah can go. I mean, he went as far away as in his mind. He determined to go as far away as he could, 2,500 miles. But even there, he's not going to make it. God's going to be there. So you're looking at this. Jonah's fleeing from the presence of God. And like, what is he thinking? God's everywhere. And that's a beautiful doctrine. The omnipresence of God. You can't escape him. But it actually depends on your perspective. If you're in sin, do you really want God to be everywhere? When you're doing those things which displease the Lord, which he has to make judgment on, you don't got to be there. You're like Jonah. I want to distance myself as far away from God as possible so I can do my will. And this is what we do every time we sin. We're just like Jonah. Can't escape God. But the other perspective is true as well. If we are intimately walking with God and you find yourself in a desperate trial, well, who do you want right there? I want God right there. I don't want him to be far from me. I'm scared. And when I'm fearful, I need him. So see, it depends on our perspective. It depends on our intimacy with God, if we're walking with him, if we're enjoying him. But the fact is, doesn't matter what our perspective is, we cannot escape him. He is everywhere, all at the same time. He fills the universe. There's nowhere you're going to go from his presence. This brings great comfort to the believer. And it can also bring frustration to the sinner. But what we see is that Jonah was trying to flee from the very presence of God. So he went down. Twice this preposition is noted. I don't want to make a lot of it, but you see this progression. Jonah goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the hold of the ship. It's almost as though spiritually we keep seeing him descend further and further from God. He's doing what seems right in his eyes. But he goes down. He goes down, and you just almost want to go, oh, Jonah, don't stop. But he goes down, and he goes down to Joppa. Joppa literally means beautiful city. It's a coastal city. It's roughly 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's here, the coast of the Mediterranean, Joppa's here, and Gath Hefer is up here. So it's all right there, but from Gath Hefer, Jonah has to go down to Joppa. And he does. He goes down. I'm not making much of that, but he descends. He makes that journey down to Joppa. It's a harbor city, and it's the only natural harbor in that part of the Mediterranean. from Egypt to Acho. This is the just a natural harbor city. It's modern. The modern city is Haifa. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv in Israel today. So this is where Jonah goes. And he goes down there for a purpose. He has a plan. He is going to get on a ship that's going to Tarshish. That ship for Jonah will be his liberation. It's going to be his meal ticket out of God's plan for him. That boat signifies so many things in Jonah's heart. He can get on that. He can go 2,500 miles to Tarshish. He'll never have to deal with the Ninevites again. What's sad is he's distancing himself from God. The intimacy with God, prayer with God, enjoyment, peace, and all these things that God is. So he goes down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. And notice what he does. Jonah pays the fare. I do definitely want to highlight this. This is not a free ride for Jonah. This is going to come out of his pocket. And this journey, it's not going to be a cheap journey. It's going to cost Jonah a lot of money, probably a lot of his life savings. He's going to have to fork it over from his own pocket to do what seems right in his own eyes. So when Jonah does this, I want you to think in Jonah's mind, he's going to spend a lot of money, but it's money well spent. It's going to get me to where I want to go. And we too can be like Jonah. That if I do this, I'll get what I want, and it's going to provide everything I need. But if we've done that enough, we go, oh, it's empty. But Jonah is believing the lie, and he continues on his journey. He pays the fare. Donald Barnhouse, a preacher from long ago, I want to quote him. He says, "It is always that way regarding paying the fare. It's always that way when you run away from the Lord. You never get to where you're going to go. And you always pay your own fare. On the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going to go, and he pays the fare." Praise God. Barnhouse gets it right. I love how he says that. But this is what Jonah's doing. He's paying his own fare to escape from the presence of God. And we see again, he went down into it. He goes down into the hold of the ship, continuing that journey further and further from the throne of God, so to speak. And he finds himself in the hold of the ship, hopes of finding his escape. He wants to exile himself from God. And down in the hold of the ship, that's going to be where he stays until he reaches his destination in Tarshish. So he's going to go on this ship to Tarshish. He's going to go with other people. He's going to go with them. Who is them? Jonah commits his soul into the hands of strangers. These are sailors. I mean, they may know what they're doing. I mean, when you and I get on an airplane, we hope the pilot knows what they're doing. They've been certified, and they've, got hours logged and all that stuff. Jonah's doing this with these this captain and these sailors. He's putting his soul in the care of these strangers. He doesn't even know them. But he would rather do that than put his soul in the care of God. You see, there's a transfer taking place. So he gets on the ship with them to Tarshish to go. And when he does this, he gets anonymity is what Jonah wants. He doesn't care about these people. They're nameless. Does he know God? Oh, God is intimate. God has spoken to him. These sailors, he doesn't know them. But that's what Jonah wants. He wants anonymity to do exactly what he wants. Remember the commission? Jonah, go to Nineveh? Nope. Jonah's down in the ship. He's resolved. He's going to go to Tarshish with these pagan, Gentile, godless sailors. This is his journey that he's put himself on. And why is Jonah going to go to Tarshish? Because he wants to be away from the presence of the Lord. He wants to flee from hope. He wants to flee from joy. He wants to flee from peace. He wants to flee from God. Oh no, what's going to happen with Jonah? You think of Gilligan's Island and the SS Minnow. Boy, it's going to be a disaster. You're not going to make it. What's going to happen with Jonah? Verse 4. Your translations may have it better. Mine's in ASB, and it kind of gets it not as clear. Mine says, the Lord. Yours, if you have ESV or King James, it says, but. And I like that transition much better. You're seeing what Jonah's doing in verse 3? but God. Remember but Jonah? Oh, but Jonah received the commission. I'm going to do what I want to do. Who are you? You're but a man. Oh, but God. In verse 4, the Lord, that covenant name of God, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. God is the covenant keeper. He is the faithful one that establishes the covenant and fulfills the covenant. So, when you think about this, the covenant keeper acts in sovereign power. He hurls a great wind on the ocean, or on the seas. Against Jonah's rebellion. Remember, but Jonah? Oh, but God. Who's got all the power in this situation? Is Jonah? I mean, he paid the fare. He had the money. He could do what seemed right in his eyes, but he can't escape God. But God hurled a great wind upon the ocean to go after Jonah. He is the sovereign. He is the omnipotent. He is the great potentate. He is the power of all the universe. He has everything at his disposal. And in love, he commissions a wind to go after Jonah. Not for his destruction and not for the destruction of the ship. The sailors believe it is. The captain believes it is. And everybody in their reasonable mind would believe it is. This is a supernatural storm. The meteorologists in the Mediterranean area talk about the storms they can get, you know, make winds excess of 90 miles an hour. That is hurricane force winds. But this is not that type of a storm. This is a supernatural storm. This is something that is abnormal. This is clearly an act of God. This is the omnipotent God working in the affairs of men to accomplish his sovereign will. Who will thwart God's plans? What about a rebellious prophet? Will that stop God? Oh, no. He has everything at his disposal, and he uses it in grace. But our God is in the heavens, and he does what? Whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all deeps. Job made a right confession here. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So God has all the power to do everything he desires according to his perfect will. And we see him hurling this storm and bringing it upon Jonah as he seeks to flee 2,500 miles. Oh, there's God. Who can escape God? No one. No one in this room can escape God. You know, you think you're hidden out in your sins and your trespasses. Oh, there's coming a day of reckoning. God will bring that day to come to pass. You can't outrun him. He's coming, and that day is ticking. It's coming. It's sure. It's fixed. It's appointed. There's a day appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. You can't escape it. Why? Because God is inescapable. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He's omniscient. Everything is at his disposal. So, who is the one that brings the storms in your life? You know, you ever have storms? Things that are, I'm not talking about like rain, but whoever brings the storms of your heart and your life and your mind, is it not the sovereign? Do things just happen by random chance? I'll submit to you, no. There's a sovereign God who loves in ways that we don't even understand. And he uses everything together for good for his people. If you're his covenant people, he promises he'll use it for your good. So who brings the storms of your life? Is it not the sovereign? Well, yes, it's God. Do the storms in your life have a divine purpose to bring about a result? They do. God's not doing them to destroy you. Are those purposes of the storms for your demise? Well, typically, no. They're to conform you to the image of Christ. This is why he brings these things as a love gift to your life. Do the storms bring you closer to his will at the end of them? Yeah, they do. God is perfect in his love. He is the covenant keeper. And even with Jonah, God's not doing this to destroy him. I mean, if you can think of anybody that deserved to be fired, Jonah. I mean, well, this guy's worthless. He's got a simple message to go and take to a people. Nope, not going to do it. If I were God And I'm not. We all know this. But if I were God, I'd be like, no, let's get somebody else who's more obedient. I want to get somebody who's faithful, who loves me with a pure heart. Not Jonah. I'm done with him. Not God. The beautiful thing I want you to see in this story is that over all these things, as you go through the book of Jonah, there's God working miraculously in the background. He's the God of mercy. He is the God of grace. He is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He is so gracious. And there's man, just like Jonah, who doesn't deserve it. But God is gracious. And so there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. The winds came. The water started raging. Supernatural, remember, in its scope, God's doing it. Sailors, you can't escape it. They're in it. And it looks like the ship's going to go down. Verse 5, this takes us to that second section. God intervenes supernaturally. And we're going to see their response. Verse 5. Then the sailors become afraid, and every man cried to his God. Well, this seems reasonable to them. They know that this is a supernatural act of some God. This storm doesn't happen. You know, they're seasoned sailors. They've been through storms before. This is not uncommon. But what's uncommon is the scope of this storm. They know that somebody's God's offended. This doesn't happen ever. They get it. And so the sailors become afraid and they cry to their God. When you become afraid, who do you cry to? I mean, you could be like the sailors. You can have idols and false gods in your life. Oh, the God of a rabbit's foot, please help me in this moment. Oh, the God of the lucky eight ball. All the God, you know, I'm being silly, but, you know, you're much smarter than that. You make up better gods. But they're idols. They can't do anything. They are going to be just like the sailors' gods. But yet they cry out because they know they can't do anything about it. So verse 5, then the sailors become afraid and every man cried to his God. And then what do? They started calling out to their God and they're like, well, our gods can do nothing. The ship's going to go down. So if you're in a storm and you got a ship, what's the one thing you want to help the ship do? You want to help it stay afloat. You want to keep it buoyant. So you throw the excess cargo that's worth a lot of money and you throw it overboard because what matters in the moment of life and death? Stuff or life? Well, life, of course. They're not unlike you and I. So the sailors throw off all the precious cargo in hopes that they can keep that ship afloat. And this is what they do. Then they cried out to their God. They threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. Oh, meanwhile, where's our prophet Jonah? I mean, the sailors, they are in a panic mode. They're calling out to their God. They're throwing all the cargo off. They know the ship's going to go down. This is serious stuff. And our prophet Jonah, we find in verse 5, says, but Jonah, and another but, all this is going on, but Jonah, he had gone below in the hold of the ship. He lay down and fallen asleep. Well, this is reasonable. Anybody that goes through a horrific storm that's supernatural, that's a natural cause. I'm just going to go in the ship and go to sleep. How does one do that? What seems reasonable in that moment? If a great storm is being caused by the living God, the ship's being tossed to and fro, everybody's in panic mode, don't you think you would hear that? Don't you think you would feel that in the hold of the ship as the ship's being tossed everywhere? He's not, you know, those little camera things that are, I don't know what those things are, but they pivot on an axis and they have multi-axes. So it doesn't matter which way you move it, it stays stationary, at least in two axes. Jonah's in nothing like that. He is laying on the cargo of the ship. Whatever the ship's doing, Jonah's feeling. But he's asleep. He is content to be asleep in the most of distressing moments. I would submit to you, I think this guy's a little bit depressed. I submit that this guy's not seeing life rightly. I believe Jonah's in a position that his life is of no value. He is literally done. He doesn't care. He is asleep. So we see the sailor's response. We see Jonah's response. He's down there asleep. And now we're going to see the captain's response. So the captain approached him and said, a very reasonable question. How is it that you are asleep in the ship? Get up and cry out to your God. Perhaps your God can do something about this. Well, that's very reasonable. God brings a supernatural storm. The sailors react. They cry out to their false gods. They get rid of everything that's precious. And then Jonah, meanwhile, is asleep. He's resolved to death. And then the captain says, what are you doing? Everybody sees that this is life and death. Jonah, wake up. Get up and call upon your God. Well, whose God can do anything about this storm? Can their gods? Oh no, their gods can do nothing. They're idols. They do nothing. But we know Jonah's God is the one who brought the storm. He is the God who can do something about the storms that Jonah is in, that the sailors are in, that the captain's in. But is Jonah in a position to call upon his God? He's not at all. Remember, he chose to run from God. And Jonah's getting what he wants. He's out there in the midst of the sea, facing certain death. But this is not God's will that he would die. God's going to use all these things in Jonah's life to bring about a changed heart. Remember Jonah, a man not after God's own heart? Well, God's the one who gives us the desires of our heart. Praise God. We don't leave it up to ourselves to resolve. We don't leave it up to ourselves to figure out. God is so gracious and merciful and full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that he will get Jonah's heart where it needs to be. But for this text, what I want us to see is not a beat-up moment, but an assessment moment. We are like Jonah in some ways. I am. You are. When we don't see things rightly, what are we tempted to do? Well, to live in fear, to be anxious, to be frustrated, to flee from God, to fix it our way. When we see things rightly, we see the God who is in control of all things, the omnipotent, the omniscient. And it's him that we need to turn to and call out to. God, you're merciful. If you know anything of this book, it's a God of mercy. I mean, it's out of this world, the mercy of God. And he's going to be merciful to Jonah, who doesn't deserve it. He's a rebel. He is not following orders. He's given up the ministry. He's resolved to death. But God, who is rich in mercy, has come to rescue Jonah. And he will get what he desires. He will do it in Jonah. He will do it in us. So my encouragement is, take heart. Christ has overcome this world. He's not going to leave you in despair. When the storms of life come, and they will, they're promised. The trials, they'll come. The trials are made and brought by a loving God to produce a greater faith for his people. Many of us struggle in various ways. We're not going to compare our struggles to one another. But when you look at your struggles, you go, God, do you love me? God, do you care? He does. He loves you greatly. And it's not for your destruction that he's brought these trials, these storms. It's because he is merciful. He loves. And his goal is to conform you to the image of the one he loves the most, Jesus. He will get the reward for his suffering. For God's people, he will make us like him. It hurts. It does not feel good. Sometimes we're resolved like Jonah. Oh, I just want to give up. He is faithful. The covenant-keeping name of God is true to his character. He who has begun a good work in you, he, not you, he will be faithful to complete it unto that day. Praise God that we serve him. We don't serve vain idols. We serve the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. You are a God who does save. And you transform us from one level of glory to the next. And Lord, at times it really does hurt. At times I don't want grace for my enemy. I want their destruction. That's what they deserve. And then I look within and go, oh, that's what I deserve too. But you are so full of compassion. You are so full of grace. Lord, help us to not do anything out of like a wrong motive of guilt or of just seeing you wrongly. Free us up that we would see you rightly. And from that, we would worship you. Who is this God? Who is this God of Jonah? Oh, he is our God. Thank you, Father. that you did send your son to redeem sinners. He came to the end of sin, and he rose victorious. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he who would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days would be raised. He would come to the end of sin and death. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. He is the one who will keep us. He is the one who's done all the work. So, Father, we thank you. And as we continue this journey through Jonah, Lord, we pray you would bless us, that it would renew our minds, it would help us to live a life of faith, and Father, it would exhort, call out, rebuke, whatever you want to do. But it would cause a real faith to grow, not just complacency, but Lord, faith. This is our God. This is the one whom we serve. This is who we love. Father, make it true in our hearts that you would be worshipped above all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.